Have your Bibles with you tonight. I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, the second chapter of the Gospel of Mark. We're going to be looking this evening at verses 1 through 12 in Mark chapter 2. And out of respect for the Word of God, I'll ask you to stand together with me as we read. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the Word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit it thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." If you bow with me as we go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the wonderful week that we've had together with these children. We thank you, Lord, for the things that they have learned. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity just to spend time with them. And we pray, Lord, that there'll be seeds in their heart that will grow, that they'll all come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that, Father, their lives will bring glory and honor to our Savior. Guide us tonight through the Scripture, Lord, and help us that we might come to a deeper understanding of your precious gospel. And we'll give you praise and honor and glory for what you do for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I've always enjoyed making money. And when I was a kid, I felt like I was pretty industrious, looking for different ways to try to make money. When I was 11 years old, I had about seven or eight neighbors in our neighborhood that gave me the opportunity to cut their grass, made some money that way. I carried a newspaper route during that time, and I had a big basket on my bicycle that I carried the papers with. And as I was delivering the papers, I would find Coca-Cola bottles on the side of the road, and fill up the basket, take them by the store, and get 2.5 cents a piece for the bottles. And then I'd take the scrap paper, and I'd save it all up, take it to Chesapeake Paper Company, make some money off that. During the wintertime, I sold Christmas cards, and every day before school, I'd stop down beside James Food Store, and I'd buy 25 pieces of bubble gum for 1 cent a piece, take them to school, and sell them to kids for 3 cents a piece. By the time I was 12 years old, I had saved up over $1,000. That was a lot of money at that time. Got married 9 years later. Hadn't seen that much money since. But when I was little, I was always looking for ways to make money. And I remember one particular day looking at a Field & Stream magazine. I saw an article about a guy that had just made it rich raising chinchillas. And he said in the article that they multiply like rabbits and that you can grow them real quickly. And so he was telling you how you could get started in doing this. Well, you had to buy a cage and you had to buy the chinchillas and food and vitamins and all this stuff. And I thought, well, I don't really want to make that investment because it might not work out. So I talked to a friend of mine, talked him into it. And I thought, well, if it works out for him, then I'll invest. And so I decided I'd help him with it. So he got the chinchillas, got two chinchillas, and got the cages and all the vitamins and all this stuff. And we started to raise chinchillas. We named the two chinchillas Adam and Eve. And decided we'd just sit back now and watch them multiply like rabbits. Well, we waited about a month and nothing happened. And then we waited another month and we were feeding them vitamins. And boy, they would eat the vitamins, eat up his food. And they were getting strong and healthy and running around the cage. And still no little baby chinchillas. So after about 3 months of this, Galen, my friend who had made the investment, got all upset with it, and he said, "I've had it." And so he took the two chinchillas and he brought them back to the store, and he said, "It's just not working out. They're not getting the job done. We don't know what the problem is." And so the store owner kind of checked the chinchillas out, and he said, "We do have a problem." He said, "You don't have Adam and Eve here. You have Adam and Steve. And this is not going to work." And so we learned a very, very important lesson that evening, and that is that when you're raising chinchillas, two male chinchillas are not going to get the job done. Well, in the passage that we're looking at here today, we are looking at how to get the job done in carrying out the gospel. And we have four men here who have a buddy who is paralyzed, and they are going to do whatever it takes to get their buddy to the Lord. Now, let's just look at the story for just a moment. Here in this story, Jesus is in a home. Most scholars believe that the home that he's in is the home of Simon Peter. It's a home in Capernaum. It's probably very close to the Sea of Galilee, and it's a pretty big house. And Jesus is preaching there, and people have heard about it, and they've come in from everywhere to come and listen to Jesus preach. And I mean, this place is packed. There's a line a mile long out the door. There are all these people that are hanging out the window. I mean, you've probably seen this in cartoons sometimes where people are rushing into a house and the house looks like a balloon. It's just getting bigger and bigger and bigger. That's almost the picture you get of this place where Jesus is preaching. And so these four men take the paralytic on a pallet. They pick him up and they are carrying him to see Jesus. You know, that's a beautiful story, and it is true that it still takes four to get a person to Christ. Who does it take? It takes the love of the Father, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the witness of a believer. And as I look at that situation today, there's only one corner in that pallet that's not being held up very well. But these four men did their job well. They got this man to Christ. Well, how did they get it there? How did they get the job done? First of all, they denied the difficulty. Just denied the difficulty. In this story, we come to find out some beautiful things. These men carried this paralytic all the way to the house where Jesus is preaching. But they could not get in the door. You know, they had carried him probably for many, many miles through the hot Israeli sun. But they're excited. They're excited because they believe that if they can just get their buddy to the Lord, then the Lord is going to heal him and he's not going to be paralyzed anymore. But as they approached the house, they could see that there was a problem. They had this big dilemma. There was a line a mile long. There were people hanging out the windows. There's no way that they could immediately get into that house to see Christ. So they denied all the difficulty. And they said this. Said, "We believe that God wants us to get this man to Christ. We believe that Jesus can actually heal this brother of ours. We believe that this is something that God is in, that God is calling us to do. So whatever it takes, we're going to get this man to Jesus." I can just see these men looking around to see how they can do it. What can they come up with? What kind of idea can they come up with to get him into the presence of Christ? And maybe one of them runs around to the back to see if they can get in the back door. And there's a line going out the back door. They look at all the windows and everybody's hanging out of the windows. And then one of them says, "Well, I know what we can do. Maybe we can tunnel in under the floor and go up through the floor and maybe we can get to him that way." And I say, "No, that's not going to work. It will take too long." And the other guy says, "I've got it." And he runs down the road to a neighbor's house and he gets a ladder. And he brings the ladder back and he leans the ladder up against the house. And he climbs up to the roof. And he says, "Guy, this will do it. This is what we need to do." He said, "Take the ropes and tie them to the four corners of the pallet. And then come on up here and help me. We'll raise him up. We'll hoist him up to the top. And then we'll dig a hole right through the roof. And we'll lower him down to the feet of Jesus." And they got all excited about that. They said, "Yes, it's a great idea." Do you see what's happening here? They are denying the difficulty. They said, "We don't care. We don't care how tough it is. We don't care how big the problem looks. All we care about is this. Our brother is in a terrible shape, and we know that Jesus can help him. So we're going to do whatever it takes to get our brother to Christ." So they get up on the roof. And they start navigating around till they find the exact spot over which Jesus is preaching. So Jesus is right under them. And what do? They start pulling the roof apart. It's a thatch roof. They start ripping it out here and ripping it out here and just tearing that roof to pieces. And you know, there's got to be a smart aleck in the group. And there's one dad said, "What are you doing up there? You're tearing the roof apart. Somebody's got to pay for that roof." And they said, "Listen, we don't care how much it costs. It is so important that we get him to Christ. We'll take, we'll pay for it. Doesn't matter to us." And so they keep on digging. And they dig through until finally the hole's big enough that they can let that pallet all the way down to the feet of Jesus. Now you got to see the humor in this. Jesus has been preaching. I mean, he is preaching. All these people are just listening right in the middle of a sermon. And all of a sudden, this fat starts falling on Jesus' head. And all of this dried mud. And he's brushing the mud off. And finally, he just stops preaching. The distraction is just much too great. And he looks up in that hole. And there are these four guys looking down at him, just smiling like possums. And then they take their buddy and they lower him right down to the feet of Jesus. Jesus looks at this poor paralyzed man, and what does he say to him? He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." The first thing Jesus deals with was a spiritual problem. He dealt with him spiritually and healed him spiritually. Now, you know, me and you would look at this situation, and we wouldn't think that was his biggest problem. We'd say, this guy's a paralytic. He can't walk. He can't move. He's dependent on everybody else to get him around. That's his biggest problem. But no, that's not his biggest problem. Jesus said his sin problem was the biggest problem. He needs to be saved. He needs to be forgiven. Now, this is an adult man. I picture him maybe being 30, 40 years old. And he had been a paralytic. He'd not been able to walk. He'd not been able to move. And we would think, well, man, if Jesus would just heal him, he's going to be healthy for maybe 3 or 4 more decades, but then he's going to die. But you know what? If Jesus heals him, not just physically, but spiritually, then he's going to live forever and ever and ever. Look with me again at verses 6 through 12. Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sin but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Now the religious leaders got angry with Jesus. And they said, "This is not right. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Oh, but you know, they were exactly right in what they said. Only God can cancel out sin. Only God can make us spiritually clean. They were exactly right. But Jesus had the right to do it because Jesus was the Son of God. Now, let me point out a few things very quickly. Notice the poor paralytic's condition. He couldn't walk. He couldn't move. He was dependent on everybody else. He had to be helped. These men physically had to carry him to Christ to get help for him. Now that was his physical problem, and that was a bad problem. But his physical problem was that he was just paralyzed. His spiritual problem was even greater, because his spiritual problem was that he was dead. And people, that's the way it is. And that's the way it was with every single one of us before we came to know Christ. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. In Ephesians chapter 2, what did Paul say? Paul says, before you were saved, you were dead in trespasses and sins. You were controlled by 3 things: the world, the flesh, and the devil. You were by nature children of wrath. You were rebels against God. We had no desire for the Lord to control our lives. We had no spiritual hunger for Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul said, "For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned." So how does a person who is dead, who is blind, who is spiritually deaf, how does he get saved? How does this happen? Well, this is how it happens. God takes the initiative. God reaches down in that person's life and he gives him spiritual sight. He gives him spiritual hearing, and he puts life in a dead spirit. And all of a sudden, God does such a work in him that the Lord shows him that he's lost and that he's in desperate need of a Savior. And he even puts a hunger in his heart for Christ. You that are Christians, did you ever wonder why you came to Christ when you did? Why is it that you came to Christ at a certain time and you didn't come before that time? Why is it that on that particular day your heart was deeply convicted over your sin when you'd done those same things before and you didn't feel that kind of conviction? Why is it that at that particular time you had this deep abiding love and hunger and desire for Christ where before you didn't have it? Because God did that work in your heart. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, it was the Apostle Paul who said, "Because of him are you in Christ Jesus, so that no flesh will glory, so that all that glory will glory in the Lord." Now that's grace. Grace is resurrection power. Grace is the unmerited, undeserved favor of God. Old John Newton, the guy who wrote the song Amazing Grace, was on his deathbed. And he's talking to William Wilberforce, a guy that worked hard to fight against slavery in England. And he spoke to him and said, "I'm dying." But he said, "I know two things, William." He said, "These things I know for sure. Number one, I am a great sinner. And number two, Christ is a great Savior." I heard a guy use an illustration a few years ago. And he said that when he was 10 years old, his dad, who was a policeman, gave him a warning. He said, "Son, I'm going to let you ride your bicycle anywhere in this neighborhood you want to go. But this neighborhood is it. If you cross the boundary and go across the street, past this neighborhood, then you're going to be in trouble." Well, the boy did that for a few days, and he and one of his friends decided they wanted to ride across the barrier. So they did ride across the barrier, and not only went to another street, but they rode their bikes all the way across town. There was a policeman that saw him and recognized this young boy, knew that his dad was a policeman, and he called him up, said, "You need to get here and come here and get your son." And so his father came. And his father rode up and stopped the car and pulled up and walked out to see him and looked at his son. And this man that had been a boy said that his dad's face was just had hurt all over it. And he said it wasn't a mad countenance that his dad had. It was a sad countenance. And he said that he knew at that point in time that he had not just broken his dad's law, but he had broken his dad's heart. And he said that bothered him. And they got back home that evening, and his dad said, going up in the bedroom, and he walked up in the bedroom with him. And he said, his dad looked at him, he said, "Son, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to forgive you of all this that you did today. Don't do it again." And he walked out. And this man said, you know, he said, that's a beautiful picture of the gospel. He said, that's what Jesus did for us. He said, Jesus took our judgment and he gave us his mercy. Jesus took our sin and he gave us his righteousness. He said, Jesus took our hell and he gave us his heaven. That's a beautiful picture of the gospel. And I thought to myself, yes, it is a partial picture of the gospel, but it doesn't tell the whole story. For this father, being a human being, could forgive his son, but the sin did not have to be punished. And you know, God the Father cannot do that. For God the Father is so holy and so righteous that all sin must be punished. And for our sin to be punished, for us to have a relationship with a living God, then God has to punish that sin. How can he do that and not send us to hell? Someone had to take our punishment for us. And who was that? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, he died in our place. Jesus didn't die just as a martyr. He didn't die to be an example for us. He died as our substitute. He died to take our place. He died so that he might take our judgment and give us his mercy. Folks, salvation is free, but it's not cheap. It cost the Son of God his very life on the cross. But what else happened when that poor paralytic was saved? He not only was forgiven, but he was also reconciled to God. What does it take for you and me to be reconciled to God? God has to take the enmity out of our heart. You see, we are by nature children of wrath. We are enemies of God before we come to know him. And when God saves us and forgives us of our sins, He reaches down inside of us and He pulls out the enmity so that we are no longer angry with God, so that we have a relationship with Him when we become friends. There were two farmers that had adjoining property, and one of the farmers had built a fence, and the other farmer said that the fence was 2 feet on his property. So they had all these problems with this, all these terrible problems with this fence being 2 feet over the line. And so they were talking about lawsuits and doing all this. And finally, the guy who built the fence, so I'm just selling my land. He sold it to a new owner. And the other guy, the hostile farmer, said, well, that'll be all right. That's what you want to do. Waited for about a week. And then after a week, he went to the new farm owner and said, you know you bought a lawsuit, don't you? And he said, what do you mean? He said, when you bought that land, you bought land that's 2 feet on my property. You've got your fence 2 feet on my property. And he said, okay. He said, I know that and I understand that. So, well, what are you going to do about it? He said, well, I'm going to take that fence and I'm going to move it back 4 feet. He said, no, you don't have to move it back 4 feet, just 2 feet. He said, oh, no, that doesn't matter. He said, because that little bit of soil is not worth the friendship of a good neighbor. And the other guy said, wait a minute. He said, if that's going to be your attitude, just forget it. It doesn't really matter. And he was right. You see what happened there? The enmity, the hostility was removed, and they could be friends. Folks, that's exactly what God does to us. He takes the enmity, He takes the hatred, He takes the hostility out of our heart toward God, and He makes us friends as He reconciles us to Himself. And maybe you're here tonight, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if I were to ask you, do you know where you would spend eternity? If you were to die today, maybe you would say to me, Doug, I'm just not sure. I don't know if I'd go to heaven. I don't know if I'd go to hell. I don't know where I'd spend my eternity. Well, what do? This is what you do. If you're feeling convicted of your sin, if you're feeling a need for Christ, then you bow to Him in submission. You repent of your sin. You trust in Him and Him alone, that what He did for you on the cross by shedding His blood made the payment for your sin. That He not only died that your sins might be forgiven, but that His righteousness might be imputed to you. And you believe in His resurrection, that He was resurrected from the dead in order that death for you might be broken. You say, well, Doug, will this happen? Jesus said, He who comes to Me, I will in no wise cast out. If you come to Christ, you can be assured of this. It was because it was initiated by the Spirit of God. You come to Christ, and His promise is He will save you for all of eternity. Let's go to Him in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we praise You tonight, and how we thank You, Lord, for Your grace. And Heavenly Father, we would just ask tonight that if there are those here tonight that don't know You, that tonight might be the night that their eyes are open, that their hearts are willing, and that, Father, You would do that mighty work that men cannot do. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time of Vacation Bible School this week. We thank You for the opportunity that we've had to plant seeds in the hearts of these little kids. Be with them in great power now and minister to them. We pray that those little seeds will germinate, grow, and that these children will come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. We love You tonight, Lord. Praise You and thank You for Your love and goodness to us. And we ask this prayer in Your holy and precious name. Amen.